Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to be thinking about hospitality. And we're going to be looking at the heart of hospitality, at God's hospitality to us, and at hospitality within the church. And you've got a little flyer coming, so you'll be able to see where I'm going and how long you're going to have to put up with me. Well, today we're looking at a story of hospitality shown to some strangers. It's a story that comes from a different world. It's about 4,000 years ago in what we know as the West Bank. We'd find it a far less busy world than the one we live in. The day would begin at sunrise and finish at sunset. There would be far fewer things pressing in on us and demanding our immediate attention. Imagine a world without phones or television or electricity or even books. And there would be far fewer encounters. I can see some of you already grinning at the thought of it. And imagine there would be far fewer encounters with strangers. So we need to beware of taking this story and applying it directly to us today. But there are several principles. First of all, I note that Abraham is eager to show hospitality. I'm looking at Genesis 18, verses 1 to 8. So if you've got the church Bible, you might like to turn to that. Notice how the theme of speed runs through the passage. Verse 2, Abraham sees the three men standing there and hurries to meet them. Verse 6, Abraham hurries into the tent to Sarah. Verse 7, Abraham ran to the herd and the servant hurried to prepare the calf. Now that may have been because Abraham had been sitting in the entrance to his tent at the heat of the day, and he had nothing to do, and he was bored. But I suspect the reason he was so eager was because he was delighted to be able to show hospitality to another. We don't know what Sarah or the servant thought. They had to do the cooking, and they may not have been so enthusiastic. To be fair to Abraham, he did go out into the field himself to get the calf. He did do a bit of the serving. But we don't live in the sort of society Abraham lived in. And today, if you find yourself in Abraham's situation, could I suggest that for the sake of domestic harmony, it might be diplomatic to ask Sarah first if she's okay about it. If you're married, this sort of hospitality is something that needs to be done together. But we're not focusing on his way of operating. We're focusing on Abraham's eagerness to show hospitality. I'm aware there are some people who love showing hospitality. They're really good at it. They're extroverts. They're able to go out and talk to people. And others of us struggle. But actually, this is something. This is the challenge. This is something that all of us are called to do. People sometimes talk about hospitality as a gift of the Spirit. But when you read through those lists of the gifts of the Spirit, hospitality isn't one of them. In fact, hospitality is something that is expected of every member of the church, whoever we are. Romans 12:13, practice hospitality. Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And I do appreciate that some of us are not in a position to open our homes or put on a meal for someone, but we can invite them out for a meal or take something round to them or meet up for a coffee or a drink in town. Some of the very earliest commentators make use of the connection between the word mamre and vision, origin right, and I'm assuming in Greek, mamre in our language is translated vision or sharpness of sight, he says. So please be on the lookout for the stranger, for the person in need, to whom we can offer hospitality. And secondly, Abraham, it was Abraham's choice to offer hospitality. I notice that the three men say nothing. They don't come to Abraham and ask him to provide a meal for them. They don't ask him for money. They're simply there. They give Abraham the freedom to invite them or to ignore them. When I was at university, there were many, many years ago, there were several characters who would do the cycle of universities, and they would come to the university and they would approach members of the Christian Union and they would say, well, you need to give us a floor to sleep on. You need to provide us with money because we're in need and you're Christians and you should help those who are needy. And they would quote Bible verses at us if we didn't. It's the same game that I saw people play in Holloway when I was there. Quite large numbers would come to church to ask for, or more accurately, demand help. You're Christians, they say. You should help us. And we occasionally get people here, as our brilliant team of stewards know, who will walk in, who will come with some really long, complicated story, and who are basically asking for money to see whether they can get money. Well, Jesus does say in Matthew 5:42, give to those who ask of you. But I note that it is in the context where believers are being forced, compelled to do something. And given that hospitality is a matter of opening our home and our heart to another, it is not hospitality if it is done out of guilt or if it's done out of fear. We can only give hospitality if we give with absolute freedom. In my experience, those who are really in need will rarely say anything. They will be there like those three men, but they will be silent. We can choose to ignore them, and my word, because of who they are very, very easy to ignore. Or we can choose to help. Thirdly, Abraham offers hospitality with no strings attached. There are many reasons for offering hospitality. There's the hospitality that's offered because it's what society expects. You would be shamed not to offer it. The society that Abraham lived in was such a society. Although what he did, the lengths he went to, showed he was not doing it simply because it was the done thing. Then there is the hospitality done to impress. Is there anybody here who's a fan of Come Dine With Me? I see one or two hands. Well, it's a program that... where guests go to each other's houses for a meal and then rate it. Who can put on the best evening? It's a game that the world constantly plays, but it is not Christian hospitality. And then there's the hospitality that's offered because you want something from the person who you have invited round. You know, it's Uncle Vernon, for those of you who know your Harry Potter, it's your Uncle Vernon trying to impress the boss. Dudley, he says to the son, you go to the front door and when the boss walks in, you greet him. Petunia, he says to his wife, you bring out the hors d'oeuvre with a great flourish. And Harry, he says to Harry Potter, as we often say to our children, you go up to your room and pretend you don't exist. Or there's you'll rub my back and I'll rub yours hospitality. I'll look out for you and you look out for me. Jesus warns us against that. Don't invite those people, he says, who will invite you back, because then you have your reward. Invite instead, he said, the people who can't invite you back. Abraham offers hospitality with no strings attached. He doesn't want anything from the three strangers. It's not done from fear or the hope of reward. He's not offering it because he wants them to join his church. He doesn't even offer it because he wants to get to know them. If you notice, he stands aside while they eat. At the end of the meal, they could have got up, not even said thank you, and moved on. Abraham offered these strangers hospitality because he saw three people in the middle of the desert. They had, he assumed, been walking for some time. There was nothing else round for miles. The next service station on the desert motorway was 150 miles somewhere in that sort of direction. He saw three people who had a need. When I was between school and university, I spent several months working in Manchester. I went to a local Anglican church. I went for about 10 weeks. I was on my own. I was quite lonely. And because I didn't have a role, well, I am quite shy, especially if I don't have a role to play. And I didn't have a role to play. In those 10 weeks, the vicar said hello occasionally as I went out of the door, but nobody else approached me, nobody else spoke to me, and I gave up. I'd committed my life to Christ, and I knew I had to find a place to worship. So I visited the nearby United Reformed Church. At the end of the service, somebody came up, spoke with me, and invited me back for lunch. They weren't doing it to get me to come to their church. I'd already told them I only had 4 more weeks left in Manchester. They did it because they realized I was lonely and would really appreciate being part of a family for a meal. That experience has made me make a vow to God that no church of which I am a vicar will be like that first Anglican church that I went to. That's why I'm such a pain and such a nag about welcoming people, about welcoming the stranger, about welcoming and offering hospitality. Fourthly, hospitality is disruptive. Abraham was sitting in the shade of the heat of the day. That is my dream of a great day off. Just add in a book and a glass of cool white wine. He'd probably been out in the field in the morning and now he was having a breather. And he sees these three people standing there. He hadn't invited them. He didn't know them. And he already had plans for his afternoon. Patch the tent, mend the fence, whatever it was. I find that the main reason I don't go out of my way to offer hospitality to strangers, to people in need, is because I'm unwilling to have my plans disrupted. This is me time. I've set my heart on watching that recording of Endeavour. I'm so busy. I've got to send that email. If I invite them round, it's such an effort. We'll have to tidy up and make sure the house is presentable. No, we don't. That's an excuse. It's pride speaking. It's not about us putting on a show. It's about us opening our home and our heart. There is a tradition in some places of always setting a place for the unexpected guest. I wonder how it would change our mentality if every time we sat down for a meal, we set an extra place. Please don't get me wrong. I am not suggesting that we invite every person we see who has a need back to our home for a meal. Unless God has specifically called you to that kind of ministry, it's a way to serious burnout. We need to be wise. Those with children need to give time to their children and not always have other people there. And we need to know ourselves and what we can take. I'm someone who needs space. If I don't get good cave time, I crash. And we need to keep safe. But having said all of that, we must be prepared for the fact that the ministry of hospitality to those in need will be disruptive. It will be costly, and it will involve taking risks. John and Angela, I hope, well, I've spoken to Angela already, but forgive me, please, for using you as an example. John and Angela invited, I know people were very concerned about the welfare of Michael, who slept outside the church. But John and Angela went one step further and took the really big risk. They got to know him a bit, but took the big risk of inviting him to their home for lunch. I don't think just on once, but on several occasions. It is a Jesus-shaped risk. But when we step out, we learn to be dependent on God. And we need to be open to the fact that if we are a follower of Jesus, there will be times when we see people in need and we will know we will have to do something. And it will disrupt our plans. Fifthly, true hospitality honours your guests. Do you notice in this passage how Abraham honours these three men? He goes far beyond expectation. He runs to them, bows before them, provides choice flour, and chooses a tender and good calf. He stands while they eat. Abraham treats these strangers as if they are messengers of God. And this is where we get to the heart of the matter. Hebrews 13 verse 2 says, when we show hospitality to strangers, we may, without realizing it, be showing hospitality to angels, messengers of God. And for those of you who, while I've been speaking, have read on in Genesis 18, you will have seen that these three strangers are, in fact, messengers, angels of God. In fact, at least one of them is one of the members of the Trinity in human form. They have come to Abraham for a purpose. They've come to bless him. And I wonder if Abraham had ignored them, whether they would have received that blessing. Jesus says something similar in Matthew 25, 35. He tells us the person who welcomes the stranger welcomes him. There is a delightful story told by Tolstoy called Papa Panoff's Special Christmas. If you haven't read it, it is a must. This is not about politics. It's not about EU migration or how many refugees we should take in. Those are really important decisions. But this is not about that. This is much more personal. It's not about people somewhere out there. It's about three people who are standing just here. It's about the elderly person who lives opposite us and never sees her family. It's about the man in the same club, or who sings in the same choir, or works in the same office, who is lost or lonely, and who needs a friend. It's about the three Polish young men who live a few doors away, one of whom has got himself into serious trouble. It's about the person who, with heart in mouth, walks into this building for a service. It is their first time. It is for them a weird experience, very weird, and they know nobody. We are the ones who are at home. They are the stranger standing nearby. It's about praying that God will give us the gift of vision, so that we see them with the eyes of Jesus. It's about treating them with deep respect and reverence. God would use you to bless them. But it's more than that. God at Marmara, and this is why this story is so significant, God at Marmara identifies himself with the stranger. God is the stranger. It's about looking at the stranger and seeing Jesus. And if you, like Abraham, open your heart and home to them, God will use them to bless you. Father God, would you please give us open homes and open hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.